Okay, we've been looking at this concept that every Christian has a specific purpose for being here on earth, that God isn't just have us believe in His Son just for happenstance and that we hope they're good, but God has a plan for each Christian. And that plan is specific to each Christian, and Paul calls that a race course. Now remember, what God has in my life for me to do, my good works, is different than what you have. We can go to Scripture and tell you what these possible good works are, but the Holy Spirit will lay them upon your heart. Right, quite frankly, if a Christian is rightly related to the Father, thus, and we'll be getting into this specifically, thus rightly related in a family way to the Holy Spirit will make the thoughts available to you that God wants you to think. Now, you're going to have to make a choice, and that's what we're looking at. We have multiple sources of where thoughts can come from. We'll eventually get to how the Holy Spirit gives us thoughts in the realm of the mind of Christ. But we have three other enemies that are giving us thoughts too. We have the greatest enemy, the enemy within, that perverts natural aspects of the flesh, of the soul. Now remember the soul, where man is a tripart being. Three parts, not a trinity. Trinity means three in one. Tripart means actual, we can actually go from in Scripture and we can see the three parts that man is made up for. We use this Venn diagram to demonstrate it. We have a body, which we talked about last week. This body is subject to mortality. This body is subject to decay. The glorified body that we'll have in the future will not be decayable and will not be subject to mortality or have the ability to die. We also have a soul. Now, we haven't really looked in it yet, but the soul, which is the animating, which animates our body, also interprets our five senses. We looked at that last week. One of the things I didn't emphasize last week, but I'm going to tell you this week, but we went over it, is that the soul also has a instinct for survival. The very fact that it animates its instinct for survival. Why does an animal who has a soul, now we're going to get into that in just a second, an animal has a soul, why does an animal instinctively know not to touch something that's hot? I've been around a few dogs, and they all, whenever you're recycling in the burn barrel, they have a very keen sense of staying at least a few feet away from that recycling burn barrel. You'd be surprised what you can recycle in a burn barrel. Most anything. Now, a human has a soul. That natural instinct to be alive, that natural instinct to stay alive, is instinctual. It's part of what the soul is. So the soul interprets the five senses, the soul animates the body, and the soul has a survival instinct. When we get to the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are all perversions of these natural, legitimate things. It's natural to not want to have the eye, well, unless you're something cuckoo, to not want to walk in front of a bus. It's natural when something hurts to pull your finger back. That's part of what the soul does. Now, today we're going to look at the little s, spirit. And remember, we saw this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's a definition verse. The three parts that make up a human, our body, soul, and spirit. The body is a tent on this earth. It's temporary. The soul is a necessity that we have to interpret what the body needs. Now, the soul is not saved. The body is not saved. We're going to look at today that we're saved in the realm of the human. Now, I didn't put this in your notes, but I want to show you that the spirit is the area in which man is different than animals. This is why I do not believe man is part of the animal kingdom. I don't care what the zoologists and biologists say. We're separate. Turn to Genesis, the first chapter. We're different. I want you to see this over in Genesis, the first chapter. Now, I'm going to tell you that the King James translate this wrong. But the word soul is here, nephesh, in the Old Testament. And in the first chapter of Genesis, verse 20, we read, and this is the creation on the fifth day of the higher forms of animal life. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, Genesis 1:20, the moving, now you have creatures that have life. That's in the King James. It should read soul of life. Animals have a soul. They have an instinct to stay alive. That they have a soul that animates their body and hath life. And fowl that fly on the earth and the open firmament of the heaven. Skip down to verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth every soul of life after its kind. Now here you're going to get, I don't know what they call it in biology. When I was in college in biology, zoology, paleontology, all those courses, I think there was only two or three kingdoms. There's the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. I was looking at a science book of when I was principal, and the science teacher was teaching like 11 different kingdoms, fungi kingdom, bacteria. I couldn't get all those kingdoms. But here is the true separation. Here's the true family tree. The word kind probably has the idea in those charts they make in biology of probably at the level of family. So that means, I don't remember how they do it, but I know they start with animals. Somebody more current, I don't know if they teach this stuff anymore. Do they teach other than social awareness stuff in college or high school? You have the kingdom, and then you come down to family, and then you come down, and then you have genus, and then you have the last one would be race. Well, this word for kind is probably up there in the category of family in the tree that they construct in biology. Back to Genesis 1:24. And God said, let the earth bring forth every soul of life after its kind. So now we know that the bovine is a family. Got it? That's a kind. And creeping things, they're different. This verse and this verse alone, although we got a bunch more, says that a fish didn't all of a sudden... No, how's it going now? They've changed this. A fish all of a sudden decided it wanted to walk out of the water and then it got long fins and flew and all that. No. They're all a different kind. They were created in this differences. Let me give you another one while we're at it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. And the word flesh here is talking about what constitutes a body. This, remember, I got in your notes that flesh is used differently. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. Not all flesh is the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of mankind, and another kind of flesh of beasts, and another kind of flesh of fish, and another kinds of birds. Birds didn't come from fish. You know, this used to be a debate. I don't know what they do now. But back in the 60s and 70s, did the birds come from fish or the fish come from birds? They still got that? What's the answer? No, they were created fishies and they were created birdsies. Okay? God is, we know that. Back over to Genesis first chapter, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth every kind of living soul of life after this kind, cattle and creeping things and the beasts of the earth after its kind. And it was so. So within these categories, like we have a specific one of four-legged bovine kind of creatures, there's multiple genetics that can change, and you can have a Hereford, you can have an Angus, and you can have a buffalo, but they're all within that same kind. They were created at that level. So we do believe, now get this, now be careful, keep this in context. We believe in evolution or changes within that kind. But we don't believe, based on this verse, that one kind or family can jump to another one. Although I met a few human beings that actually could have passed for the missing link, but that's another story, which we won't get into right now. Okay. I had a friend in high school. His head was, the Cro-Magnon man, one of the things of him, that he had a sloping forehead. This guy had the sloping in his forehead. Lafayette, the guy that helped General Lafayette, you look at a picture of him. Never mind, let's not. Okay. So, animals are born, or have a soul. But now I'm going to show you the difference between animal and mankind. Go down in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26. Now you're going to see a difference. And God said, let us make Adam. Remember, the word man should be translated Adam until you get to the fifth chapter. About the third or fourth verse, then it becomes mankind. And God said, let us make Adam in our image. Image has the idea of what they look like. Just think light here. God, Psalm 104, God dwells in light. What's God's image? Light. So God created Adam in the same image as God. Keep your finger here. Go over to the fifth chapter. After the fall, what did Adam look like? After the fall. Verse 1. Chapter 5, and the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God created him. Now watch, go down to verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat sons in his own likeness and his own image. So here's what we got. Before the fall, Adam had a image that looked like God is, and I'm just going to stay light, but that's not what we're looking at today. Now go back to verse 26 of the first chapter. And God said, let us make Adam in our image, which would be light, and in our likeness. That's rationale. Now back over to the fifth chapter, after the fall, did Adam have the same rationale that he had prior to the fall? No. Look at the last part of verse 3. Now when he starts procreating, they're in Adam's likeness, not in God's likeness. They're in Adam's image, not in God's image. Now, here's what I'm getting at. We believe in not evolution of mankind, devolution of mankind. That actually, Adam was the most intellectual man that ever lived. And man is devolving as we go through time. That's your verse. And why is man, first chapter of Romans, why is man devolving? Because of the sin nature. Every now and then, there'll be a human comes along where they'll get some kind of sparks, just a little glimpse of the intellect that Adam had. But Adam had to start with the genetic pool that contained all the ability of humans to have those kinds of intellects going on through time. So this is what I'm saying. Any person who, quote, is a genius today cannot measure up to the genius Adam had because he was in the likeness of God. And we find over in the book of Colossians that the word likeness has to do with the ability. So here, then, we depart from all other living beings when we talk about a component that makes up a person, which is the human spirit, little U, little s, and we'll look at that. Now, if you turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I want to show you what this human spirit does for you. Now, I call this Psych 101, and I was kidding with Josh, if he takes any psych, and that goes for Tyler too, if they take any psych courses in college, we're going to come in here, we're going to put a milk bucket made out of tin over their head, pound it a few times, and read this verse to them. Because we're going to get them used to the psychology coming from Scripture, not from these deviant perverts that are trying to figure out what's wrong with themselves and study psychology in college. I know I've had them. Other than that, I have no opinion about them. Okay, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. If you mark in your Bible, this is the definition of what the human spirit is. Let me say that again. We don't go to ISBE.Bible Dictionary. If you want to know and you forget, or you want to prove to somebody what the human spirit is, it's in 1 Corinthians 2:11. Now, what Paul is going to do, the same thing he and the Holy Spirit do all the time. He's going to take a general rule and he's going to apply it to a specific instance. Now, watch how I read this. Because you have the word for mankind, which is plural, and I'm going to read it that way, and then you have the word for an individual man. So when I talk about mankind, I'm talking about a word that's plural, and when I talk about an individual man, I'm going to be translating a singular. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. For who from among mankind intellectually knows? Now this is talking about intellectual. We have different words for know in Scripture. This is the intellectual knowledge. Can I be real frank? This is the word that applies to a lot of Christians that learn a lot about the Bible and don't put it into practice. Now, that's not inherent in this word, but this word is not enough on its own when it comes to spiritual truth. But stay with me. Who intellectually from a mankind intellectually knows the things of an, now watch the switch, of an individual man? How do I know how a man works? Keep going. Except the spirit, little s, of that individual man. So the way you intellectually know things is because of your human spirit. Now it goes on to say, which is in him. So we've done this several times. We've proven that the body without the soul and the spirit is, the body's dead, not the soul and the spirit. We prove that the soul interprets the body. Now we're proving that the soul uses the brain and the body to do the thinking, the rationale. Now, rationale in spiritual truth is not all you need. You need to put it into practice, and that's another word. We haven't gotten there yet. So here's our definition of what a human spirit is. It's the seat of rationale, of reasoning. Now, let's put together what we showed you over in Genesis. And no offense to anybody with inferior kinds of dogs, but even a German Shepherd cannot reason. You can't give a German Shepherd they can get about up to a 6-year-old, but not. No, animals do not have the ability to have a 5-step direction. They don't have a lot of concept of cause and effect. Let me say it another way. They do not have a spirit. They do not have rationale. That's the difference. They have instinct. Instinct tells them, don't go near the fire. Instinct tells them, don't jump off too high of a cliff. Instinct tells them, that person's going to hurt me. Instinct tells them, that's going to taste good. But there's not a lot of cause and effect. Now, they can learn certain things in terms of like a light switch. This is the way I picture it. That works, this doesn't work. But there's not, one of the things we used to do to test kids, I shouldn't tell you all this, when we had like a 3 or 4 year old where we wanted to see if there was issues, I think it's around 4 years old, we'd give them a 3 or 4 step direction. Take this pencil, go over to the door, open the door, and then bring the pencil back and put it on the table. 4 or 5 step direction. Animal can't do that. A lot of humans can't do that. Okay? That's the difference. How can a human do that? Because they have a rationale, the ability to reason. That's the difference between humans and animals. I spent a little extra time on it because you kids need to know that they're telling you different stuff in these schools. They're full of it, and it ain't the right stuff, okay? This is Scripture. Humans, let me do it one more time. I'm looking at every one of you children. Humans are not animals. Even though they look like it and act like it sometimes. That's a whole different story, okay? All right, now let's look at Scripture. It is in this area. Now this is Scripture. This is contrary to most of, quote, the larger terms of what we call Christendom. It is in the area of your human spirit by where you are saved. We're going to look at that in Scripture. Turn with me to John 3. Now, remember Nicodemus, this is before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus is prophesying to Nicodemus things that would happen very shortly. The book of John is not chronological. When you get to the fourth and fifth chapter, it's very near the end of Christ's earthly ministry. Which gospel is chronological? Luke. So we go to Luke, and then we parts of Matthew are chronological, parts of them are topical. Most of the book of John is topical. Some of which towards the end is chronological. Okay. Chapter 3, book, I gave you time to get to the book of John. Chapter 3, book of John, verse 6. Explaining to Nicodemus what was going to happen after Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit was sent. And here's what he says. Now he's telling Nicodemus he has to be born again. Nicodemus thought that he had to be born again physically. Jesus is talking about being born again. Actually, he says born from above, from our point of view, born again, born from above on a spiritual level. Now, the reason he says born from above from Nicodemus, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. But I've shown you from Scripture, Titus 3, 5, 1 Peter, the word born again is a good term. Chapter 3, verse 6, book of John. And that having been born out of flesh is flesh. What does that mean? It means when you're born physically, you stay physically born. What being born from above, or from our point of view, being born again, was Jesus talking about? Last part of the verse. That which is born out of the Holy Spirit. Think in your mind, Titus 3:5. We are born again by the Holy Spirit. Is little s spirit. We are born again in the realm of our human spirit, in the realm of our rationale. Now, some would say, and I'm going to just throw this out to you. By the way, did anybody think about why it says in Romans 12:1 that you're to yield your body, not your person, and why over in Romans 6:11 it says you're to count your person dead? Trying to get you to think. Now, some would say, which I do not hold, that your whole spirit is saved. I don't hold to that. But I'm going to show you Scripture that you are saved in the realm of your human spirit. And the reason I say it specifically like that is I know me, and I know other Christians, and I'm pretty sure it's true of you too. You can still think rationally unrighteous thoughts. In fact, I know that to be true because over in 2 Corinthians 2:11, why would it say he messes with your rational or the workings of your mind if your mind couldn't be messed up sometimes? Okay. So we are saved in the realm of our human spirit. Let's look at that from Scripture. And let's stay in John 3. Let's look down at verse 8 to prove what I just said. John 3:8. And the wind bloweth where it listeth, and this is prophesying Acts 2. And thou hearest the sound thereof, that's Acts 2, but cannot tell from whence it comes, whither it goeth. So is everyone born out of the Spirit. Titus 3:5. Now turn over the page to the fourth chapter and the 24th verse. If you understand this verse, most, quote, church services are folly. Most church services are not scriptural. Let me read the verse. The God, I'm in John 4:24, the God, that's God the Father, is a quality of spirit. So the substance of what God is made out of is spirit. Now, each person of the Godhead can manifest themselves in a locality. We'll look at that later. So that created beings can know where they're at, but they don't have to. God is as to quality spirit, and they that worship him must, not mostly, but must worship him in spirit. So it is in the realm of our human spirit that we can tell God who he is, in the realm of our rationale. When we emote, get down the floor, froth, and have all kinds of emotion, we're not worshiping God. That's emotion. It's not worshiping God. Worshiping God is in the realm of the human rationale. Now let's turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In this passage, it's talking about uniting wrongly, physically, and then it's going to take this word for joined has the idea, even in 2,000 years ago, of being welded, of being welded together, like you would weld metal or you would weld other kinds of material. And it's talking about in this context of a wrong kind of joining. And now when we come down to verse 19, watch your singulars and your plurals here. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6. What? Don't you intellectually know that your singular body, your human body, is the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit? Now, we're going to come back here to prove the Holy Spirit indwells each believer in a minute. But here's what we're after in the next verse. Which is in you, so your human, the Holy Spirit's in you, what you have from God, and you are not your own. Verse 20, and you were bought out of the marketplace with something of value. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your human spirit. Now, what we're showing you here, it is in the, it's back in verse 17, now that we have the context. This is where we're joined to God. This is where the essence of God is joined to the human, back in verse 17. But he, singular, the person that is glued unto the Lord is one quality of spirit. So God is spirit, and it is in the realm of our human spirit that God joins us to his divine spirit. And it's in this realm. And the word here for joined is the word glued or welded. It was used as welded back 2,000 years ago. So it is in the realm of our human spirit that we are saved. Not all of our spirit. We can still think bad thoughts and irrational thoughts. But in the realm of our human spirit is where we are saved. Now, to explain this indwelling of all three persons, we're going to have to get some definitions. And then we can, and these definitions are, get mixed up, and people mix them up all the time, and they don't understand indwelling. I'll tell you where we're going, and then we'll go there. Each person of the Godhead indwells each believer. At the same time, each person of the Godhead permeates the whole universe and beyond. At the same time, each person of the Godhead can be resident in a different place. So those words mean something different. Now, the essence of all three persons, permeates all of the created universe. But each person expresses himself differently in the Christian than he does throughout the universe. What I'm saying is you can't go out here and hug this tree as a pantheist and say, I love you, tree, because God is in you. God is no more in the tree than he is in the pavement. But he is differently expressing his person, each of the persons, in each individual believer. So we're going to need some definitions for that. Now, the essence of God is what God is made up of. I just read the verse. We won't go there again because of time. over in John 4, chapter 4, verse 24, it said that God is as the quality spirit. So that's the substance. That's the essence of what God is made out of. Now that essence of what all three persons simultaneously participate in, that's called the Trinity. There's no the egg, the clover, nothing can give you an example of what this is. The closest you could get, but this breaks down, is if you picture a stage with three humans, or three bodies. This is just a picture. If you had three bodies, do this very quickly because it breaks down. And somehow they were connected in their rationale or their substance. But it breaks down because the three bodies are three different essences. So it breaks down. There's no picture of the Trinity. God is one. God, one equals one in essence. God equals three persons, equal three persons, expressing this one essence. There is no example of that, but I'm going to show you what I just said. Okay, the essence of God, now I'm going to show you the Father and then we'll show you the Son. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, permeates or penetrates all of creation and beyond. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. So what we're talking about is the essence that all three persons of the Godhead participate in. Chapter 4, verse 6. And one God and Father, so this is talking about the Father, of all, now in this context, the word all is Christians, who is above all, and the all here in the context is of all creation. And we're going to show you some psalms, and I'll give you some extra ones, psalms that indicate that his essence, that the essence of all three persons goes beyond the created universe. Now watch the next phrase. And the Father is through all of creation. Now watch the difference. And in you all. So the indwelling of the person in this verse of God the Father in a Christian is different than his permeation through the material universe. Now, if you skip down in the passage to verse 10, you have the Son. Now, this is the Son in the realm of his humanity, which proves he lost none of his deity, even though he was incarnate was resident in a human body. Verse 10. And he, Christ, last part of verse 7, ascended the same and ascended far above all the heavens. So you got the first heaven, you have the atmosphere over the earth, you have the second heaven, the starry spaces that goes through the whole universe, and then you have the third heaven where the throne room is, and then even in the realm of his humanity, he went beyond all those, proving he was still greater than, even though he looked like a human, than all of created beings. Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of them. Let me give you a pictorial one. Turn to 1 Kings. This is page 399. Over in 1 Kings, the wisest man who existed at that point still couldn't figure this out because he didn't have the New Testament. But we got the New Testament, and so we can go back and be a little wiser. Wisdom is the ability to apply facts than Solomon. Now, Solomon constructs a great temple. They have a temporary tabernacle over in a tent. That's what tabernacle means. And God dwelt among the nation in that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies just above the ark. Now Solomon is going to bring that ark over into this new temple, and what he's going to say is, how can God be contained in a temple made with hands? And he's going to touch on the immensity of God. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 12. Then spoke Solomon the Lord saith that he should dwell in the thick darkness, and I have surely built thee a house to settle down in, a settled place for thee to abide in to an age. Skip down to verse 27. But here's the quandary that Solomon had. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heavens, now it should be plural, and a heaven of the heavens, plural, cannot contain God. How much less this house that I builded. So what he's saying is, he's saying something I hope you don't do. He confused God's residency, God the one of the person's residencies here, with his essence. That's what I'm trying to separate out for you. God's essence goes beyond the universe. But each person can be resident in a spot. Where is God the Father resident right now? Where's God the Father resident right now? In the third heaven on the throne. Where's God the Son resident at the third in the third heaven? God the Son is resident in the third heaven at the right hand of the throne. Where's God the Holy Spirit resident right now? On earth. Where was God the Holy Spirit resident during Christ's earthly ministry? In the third heaven. So it changes. Okay, that's important. We've got that as a background. Let me give you some verses for God the Father being on the throne. We went quickly. It's Ephesians 1:20. We'll do it. God the Son being at his right hand, Ephesians 1:20. And God the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at him because this is a dispensational change. Turn, if you will, over to John the 14th chapter. John the 14th chapter, this is the change we referred to. But it's, we have to have a verse. John the 14th chapter and the 16th verse. I will ask as an equal the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another, the same sort of comforter. Put your finger there, go up to verse 24-26, the comforter which is the Holy Spirit. So we know who that is. Another, the same sort of comforter, that back to verse 16, that he may abide with you into the age. Now, go down to verse 17. This is a dispensational change. This is what we're going to look at. This is where the Holy Spirit indwells us. This is where the Son indwells us. This is where the Father indwells us in the realm of our human spirit. Verse 17, 14 chapter of John. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Does the Holy Spirit indwell unsaved people? No. So being saved doesn't mean that you have a little light bulb inside that all you got to do is fan it and bring it out. No, it needs, you need a light bulb if you want to stay with that image. Even, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, now watch, alongside of you the night before I'm dying, and he shall in the future be in you. Do you see the difference, even in the English? So when Jesus was talking to the disciples, the 11 that were still there the night before he died. He said, the Holy Spirit is next to you now. But when I go home to be with the Father and sit on his throne, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. We know that to be Acts, the second chapter. And when the Holy Spirit comes after Acts, the second chapter, he's no longer alongside of you. Now he's in you. That's indwelling. That's a dispensational change. That's why you cannot be held to the same standards as David, because David did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you do what David did, you're in big trouble as a Christian. But he was a man of God's own heart in the Old Testament, because he did better than we could do or I would do with what he had. But he doesn't have what I have and what you have, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have a higher standard. That's why we cannot go to the Old Testament to get the standard for our life, because it's very loose from a Christian point of view. Trust me, that's counter to what's being taught in most places today. So this is a dispensational change that we are saved in the realm of our spirit, and that the Holy Spirit indwells us. All three persons of the Godhead indwells us. I already showed you a verse in Ephesians 4:6 where God the Father indwells us. Let's look at another one that God the Father indwells a Christian, and that would be over in 2 Corinthians. These are definition verses. 2 Corinthians, the sixth chapter and the 16th verse. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Now, remember that when you see an article before the theos, ton theon, or theos, that you have, it's talking generally, but you have to chase the context. It's talking about God the Father. 2 Corinthians 6, and we want to look at verse 16. And what union hath the Holy of Holies of God with idols? For we are the Holy of Holies of the living God. As the God, God the Father said, I will indwell in you and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God and Father indwell. By the way, just as an aside, it makes sense to me because they share the same essence that if one person indwells you, they all three do indwell you. Now, let me give you another one. You're in Christ, but did you know that you're also in the Father? And did you know that you're also in the Holy Spirit? That makes sense to me too. But, you want verses for that? Read the first two verses of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and you got us in the Father there. Very clearly. So God the Father indwells us. Now the Son indwells us. Turn to John 14, verse 20. John 14, verse 20. He prophesies that this is what's going to happen. That God the Father is going to indwell us. And that, remember, this is in the realm of our human spirit. In the realm of our rationale. Let me say it in case you didn't get it when we read the verse over in the fourth chapter of the book of John. We are to relate to God in the realm of our rationale. When you worship God and tell Him who He is, it's a rational decision. It's not all this emotion. That's Scripture. You thought I forgot. We're over in John the 14th chapter, and we're looking at the 20th verse where we see that God, is it 20th verse? The 20th verse of the 14th chapter of John, we're showing you that God the Son indwells us. Verse 20, and in that day, and verse 16 tells you what day that is, the day the Comforter comes. Acts 2 tells you, keep your finger here, let me prove that to you. Go to Acts 2. Here's the verse you need, the pivotal verse here. Peter is interpreting all the things that happen, supernatural things that happen. And in the second chapter of the book of Acts, he says, verse 33. Now watch, I'm going to give you an extended translation for time's sake. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, so that's God the Father, the one being at the right hand of God the Father, is God the Son, exalted, that means lifted up, having received from the Father the promise concerning the Holy Spirit. What was the promise from the Father to the God the Son concerning the Holy Spirit? That He'd send Him. And God the Son sends Him too. Of the Holy Spirit, He, God the Father, has shed forth this thing, and that's referring to the promise of the concerning the Holy Spirit. He has shed forth this, that this goes back to the Holy Spirit, what you now see and hear. So the seeing and the hearing, the cloven fire and the wind was just a manifestation in terms of human senses of what was happening on a spiritual level. And on a spiritual level, the Holy Spirit had been sent because the promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit had been fulfilled. Back over to John 14 chapter, 20th verse. And in that day, verse 16, when the Holy Spirit is sent, you shall in practice know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. That's indwelling. It's also a positional truth there as well. So the whole God the Son indwells us, and God the Father indwells us. Let's have the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we can pick up both Christ and the Holy Spirit, but we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and we want to look at verse 9. 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Here it's talking about, from God's point of view, potentially, we don't have to operate as just flesh, that we can operate in the realm of our human spirit. Okay. Actually, there's more to it than that, but that'll suffice for today. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. Yeah, now, this since indeed, this is a first-class condition. The if here is not the question. It's just in terms of time. Since indeed, so be the Spirit from God. It's always the Spirit from God, or that'd be God the Father, or the Spirit from the Son. They both sent him. The Spirit from God, now watch, dwells in you. Go down to verse 11. But since, that's a second, first-class condition, since. Since the Spirit from him, that would be the Father that raised up Jesus, that's why he knew it was the Father, Jesus out from among dead ones, dwells in you. So here's what we have. Each Christian in the realm of their human soul or spirit is saved. We're saved in the realm of our human spirit, and it is in this realm that all three persons of the Godhead, where his essence is glued to our essence, are one of our immaterial parts, that's where we're saved. Now, I have a little thing here at the end I just thought I'd throw in. You can digest this when you get home. The way to keep the three persons functioning separate, now we as humans put a term on this. This term is not in the Bible, but we use this term to explain something. It's called economic relationship of the Godhead. Now, economic doesn't always have to do with money. It just has to do with relationships. Now, I'm going to give you a brief example. Although you can take almost every work of God, creation, our salvation, almost every work of God, and you can show where all three persons of the Godhead are involved. And what I'm going to do is give you a general idea of how all three persons operate and how they function in complete harmony. Turn to John 3:16. John 3:16. You're going to see two roles that each... Now remember, just as an aside, in this economic relationship of the Trinity, now both the Father is subservient, the Son is subservient to the Father. How do we know that? Out of obedience, he came to be incarnate. We know that the Holy Spirit is subservient. How do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father to earth. Now, having said that, they're all the quality of God. And did you know in the future that that will not be true? In the future, they will all reign as God, where they will all be exactly on the same plane. There won't be this administrative relationship. But let me show you how it works. John 3:16. I'm just going to give it to you real quick. For God, now that would have to be God the Father, because we've read the rest of the verse, wouldn't it? You see how easy it is to get our persons right? For God the Father, at a point in time in the past, so loved the world that he gave at that point in time in the past his unique kind of son. So whose plan was it? Whose plan was our salvation? God the Father. Who administered that plan? You know, I used to tell people when I was a principal, the teachers didn't like this. Well, what have you been doing all day? I haven't done anything, just making sure you do what you're supposed to. And by the way, that's a full-time, that's a 70-hour-a-week job with these teacher unions and stuff. Okay, having said that, a good administrator administrates and doesn't necessarily have to personally do anything. That's God the Father. Who sent the Son? God the Father. Who came? God the Son. So our salvation was planned by God the Father. He planned to send the Son. It's His plan. God the Son comes. God the Son provides that salvation. He's the intermediate agency for our salvation. Who actually saves us? Now, people get all upset. They don't listen. There's a difference between a verb and a noun. Noun is salvation. Verb is the act of being saved. Turn to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. We're just tracing salvation. This is true of almost everything important in the Christian life. Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted, but according to His, that would be God the Father's mercy. It's His plan. He, God the Father, saved us. How did He do it? Through the laboring or the ceremonial washing consisting of being born again and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. So here's our salvation. God the Father plans it. God the Son is sent and He's the provision and the intermediate agency by which our salvation is based. The one who actually pulls the trigger or implements it or is the instrument of our salvation is the Holy Spirit. So who saved us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, all three are our Savior. The noun. But the actual instrument that did it was God the Holy Spirit. All three are a part of our salvation. So here we have it. God the Father. Think of Him, I'm putting these in kind of current terms. God the Father is the minister of all things. In the original, you have a preposition, means ek, it means out from or the source. God the Son is an intermediate agency. He's the basis on which all of these things are provided. In the original language, He's dia. He's the intermediate agency. The Holy Spirit is the instrument that actually does most of the work in this dispensation. And you have another preposition in the original, in or by. And that's the Holy Spirit. All three persons indwell Christians. I read the verse, but I didn't emphasize it. None of those three persons indwell an unsaved person. So we don't go to unsaved people and light it, kind of bring out a fire they already have inside. You know what that is? That's transcendentalism. Everybody's got this little light bulb of God inside, and all we got to do is hook into this oversoul, they call it. No. Everybody inside is dark. Until the Holy Spirit lays it on their heart to believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and there are consequences if you don't, then you believe the light gets shined in. Or is it shown in? 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, or fourth chapter, fourth and fifth verse. So the light comes exterior, and then it gets in. And it comes when all three persons simultaneously indwell. Now, each of those persons are going to have a benefit. God the Father, we didn't get into it today. We'll get into it next week. God the Father is going to express, emphasize the aspect that we participate in the divine nature. We can actually think righteous thoughts now. God the Son is going to emphasize the fact that we have eternal life. We actually have an animated relationship with God. God the Holy Spirit is going to emphasize the fact that He is the divine teacher, that all spiritual truth, we saw it over in 1 Corinthians 2:11, comes through not a human teacher, human agency is used, but when you learn a spiritual truth, it's the Holy Spirit that allows that to get in. And humans can either get in the way or out of the way of that divine teaching. Our Father, we thank You for this great salvation that we have. We thank You that You provided the most perfect plan, that You had the pity on us, You had the mercy on us, and You had to give us the grace, to give us unwarranted favor, to give us a gift of salvation that we never deserved and could never earn. And You provided it through Your Son He provided all the work that was necessary for our salvation. And you implemented it by your instrument at this point, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. Amen.